Amen. Just remain standing, if you will. By the way, let me mention something in prayers. We're getting ready to look into the Scripture. We're going to be in the book of Luke today. Amen. Luke chapter number 19. Luke chapter number 19. Let me mention just a couple of things, as Brother Bale already touched on the fact that Brother Hall was scheduled to preach tonight and was not feeling well, and so he's not able to be here, nor is he preaching tonight. Remember him in your prayers. Pray that God would help him in this. Mrs. Hall, stand there with him, and I pray that God would touch and help them. And then, of course, my wife at home sick as well. Remember that. Brother Joe Bright, that preached here in the mission, in the Bible conference a few weeks ago now, while we were in Mississippi, he had just a fluke of an accident that took place. As if I understood right, he opened his Bible or another book, and a bookmark just flew out and stabbed him in the eye, and his whole eye was just blood. I mean, just looked red blood. You see the pupil, and that was all you could see. The rest is just blood. And that was on Monday, and so he left the service and went home and saw an eye doctor on Tuesday, and they said everything's fine. They did give him eye drops. He has to take them 4 times a day. They told him give it some time, and hopefully everything will work out, but it did look bad. And remember him in your prayers as he recovers from that. And he was really blessed by being here. Matter of fact, he gave me some money to give to the station, $300 to sponsor a day in honor of Dr. Buffington and Brother Billy Mitchell. He wants to sponsor a day in honor of both those men on the same day. And he's going to let me know what day and how to go about saying that, but he did send the money. And so that's a blessing. Amen. Amen. And he said it was just a real blessing to him to know that we're still playing Brother Buffington on the radio. And so he was excited about that. So thank God for it. Amen. I said Luke 19. It's Luke 23. I'm sorry, Luke chapter number 23. Tonight, my message, I don't think will be extremely long. That can be dangerous to say something like that. But the thought I'm going to bring out tonight, I've thought it for a long time. I've run it over in my mind, different things about it, and never had it come together. And I felt like last night God started reminding me about some things. I thought maybe that's so. This afternoon I sat down and God let it come together. We're going to look at all four of the gospel accounts of the crucifixion of our Lord. And I want to bring out a point, one main point that I want to deal with. And you'll see it first of all right here in Luke chapter number 23. One of the things I appreciate about these four accounts, God gave us, they say, a bird's eye view of Calvary. I mean, he gave us much better than that. He gave us four different eyewitness accounts of what took place on Calvary. And I realize that Luke nor Mark were there in person, but Matthew and John were there. And God told Mark and Luke what to say. And God was there, so he knew what to tell them to say. But all these are eyewitness accounts, and they tell us, even though some of them give us details, the others didn't, none of them disagree. There's not disharmony. There is harmony in their story. And by putting them all together, we can get a clear picture of the crucifixion of our Lord. And I'll tell you, if there's anything we should glory in this day, we ought to glory in the cross. Amen. They sang a song down there in Mississippi while we were there last week that says, "I have come by the way of the cross." You've heard the song, I'm sure. I'm telling you, thrilled my soul. Amen. And I'm reminded again, anybody that ever gets saved has to come this way.
Right.
You have to come by the way of the cross of Calvary. Amen. And so we're going to look at that today. Luke chapter number 23, and I'll begin reading in verse number 38. So we're going to have quite a bit of reading today, but if you'll bear with us, it'll be a blessing, and it won't hurt you at all. Luke chapter number 23, verse number 38, the Bible says this. The Bible says, "And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew." Here's the saying, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour. And there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. I want to try to preach from this text, and I left out quite a bit about Calvary that's included in Luke's writing. And I'll be careful in choosing the verses ahead that we're going to look in the other Gospels in order to try to limit our time, because we know the story, but to pull out those things that I believe are relevant. I want to try to preach from verse number 43 and that saying of our Lord, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Brother Bell, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Heavenly Father, we again thank you for allowing us to be here today.
Yes, we do.
Word of God. We're saying how firm a foundation, and Lord, the foundation of thy word is true. We thank
yes.
you and praise you for that. Pray that your guide and direct and message is laid upon Brother Shepherd's heart and power
us,
and anointing. May the Holy Spirit of God have free course in every heart. Yes. If there's one to be here lost and without Christ, I pray that tonight will be the night. Yes. Lord, that you draw them and they'll surrender unto thee.
Yes.
And Lord, accept you as their Savior, your God. And pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. All right. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, there's so much symbolism in all the New Testament, particularly in this crucifixion of Christ. So much teaching that can be found in observing the hanging, bleeding, dying Savior there on the cross. And there's so much information. Just for example, in the sayings of Christ on the cross. There's been books written, sermons preached on the seven sayings of Christ on the cross. Seven specific things that he said. I'm not going to focus on those today. I'm not even going to chase down that rabbit, but I want to just focus on this one. This one particular in verse number 43. And our Lord said, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. If I were to title my message, that's my title. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. This is the first mention in your King James Bible of the word paradise. First mention was Christ on the cross. There's only three mentions in all the Bible. It's interesting, only three. Our Lord said it here on the cross. Paul talked about it being caught up into paradise when he was talking to the Corinthians. And then it's mentioned again in Revelation. John talks about the paradise of God in the book of Revelation. That's all that's said in the Bible about paradise. Other places, I believe the same thing is called Abraham's bosom. The idea of the believing dead, where the believing dead are at. But our Lord used this phrase first, and I say, what a wonderful picture of mercy.
Amen.
He's not saying this to a Sunday school boy with his Sunday school pins draped down his chest. He's not saying this to an outstanding, upstanding citizen that's been a good, honorable man. He's saying this to a thief.
Amen.
He's not saying this to a man who's going to go on and do great, marvelous works and great and mighty things for the cause of God and the cause of Christ. He's saying this to a man who's on his last leg.
Right.
He's saying this to a man drawing nearly his last breath. He's saying this to a man that has nothing to offer him. And yet our Lord said, today shalt thou be with me. Amen. In paradise. A picture of mercy. A picture of grace. I believe it's a wonderful picture of salvation. Christ Jesus went to Calvary to save the souls of men. And while he's on Calvary doing the work for salvation, he's busy saving somebody right there in his midst, amen. Even while he's doing that, a wonderful picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Three thoughts I want to think and point out to you, and I'll have text with each of these. First of all, the promise of salvation. That's what paradise is. That's when he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise, what he said is, you're not going to burn in hell, young man.
Right.
Praise God. There's a preacher preached down there, Brother Todd McKeon. We was talking about him earlier. And Brother Todd's from the mountains of North Carolina. He's just a mountain fella. And I'd heard him, he preached there at Vision years ago, and I hadn't seen him in years. There he was. And he preached on Judah. And he's going through talking about some of the things. He said, I've heard people say that for you to get saved, he said, just trying to stay out of hell is not a good enough reason to get saved. He said, that Sunday morning when the devil was after me and when the Holy Ghost convicted me, he said, it sounded like a pretty good reason to me. Amen. It sounded like a pretty good reason to run to Jesus that morning. Amen. I think that's right. It's more than just a fire escape. I understand that. It's more than just saying, all right, I'm gonna make sure I'm headed the right way, but I'm gonna live the way I want to keep on living all my life. You can forget that. That's not salvation. That's not salvation. They might take that for you joining some clubs, but that's not how Jesus takes people in. Amen. Amen. But in this situation here, I believe that this man was in a death door situation, and yet mercy was there for him to be saved by the good grace of God. Amen. Now I want you to think about this. Here's a sinner who had apparently changed his mind about Christ. If you look back in Matthew's Gospel, Matthew chapter number 27, Matthew's Gospel, we've got the account of the cross. Much of chapter number 27 deals with that. I'm going to just start reading verse number 37, read you a few verses to reveal to you this man. We see him here, and we see his original state of mind, even while he's on the cross. Matthew 27, verse number 37, the Bible says it this way, and set up over his head his accusation written, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. By the way, Luke only said, this is Jesus, King of the Jews. Or this is the King of the Jews. He left out, this is Jesus, the King of the Jews. The others apply, even Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. But they still don't contradict what was said there. This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Look, verse 38. Then there were two thieves crucified with him, the one on the right hand, the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking him with the scribes and elders said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. Look at verse 44. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Amen. Underline that phrase. The thieves, plural. There was only two. So both of them cast the same into his teeth. In other words, they mocked him together. They mocked him with the crowd. They mocked him with one another. They both had the attitude that this man is a fraud and this man deserves to be mocked. So it looks like, according to Matthew's gospel and his account there, that originally both these thieves must have railed on Christ and thought him to be a phony. However, sometime hanging there on the cross, amen, somewhere in this thief's mind, things started to change. Amen. Somewhere in that time on the cross. Matter of fact, shortly after that, you read on, you'll find out that darkness covered the earth. And I believe in that space of darkness, the fear of God set in on this young man. The fear of God gripped his heart. And he recognized something was different about this fella. Amen. And so somewhere, somehow, there hanging on that cross, something started changing in the thoughts of this man. Back in Luke chapter number 23, where we were at originally, you'll notice that in verse number 40 and verse number 41, he makes a public confession of his sin. He says in verse number 40, after that one of the malefactors railed on him in verse 39, here's his answer. He said, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God? If I ask you that question, that's implying that I fear God and that you don't. So when he asked that question, he's implying there's something gripped my heart. The fear of God has gripped my heart. By the way, I don't believe anybody ever gets saved just chomping or chewing gum and deciding today'd be a good day for me to join the church. Today'd be a good day for me to straighten up. Today'd be a good day for me to fulfill my promise to grandma. Today'd be a good day for me to get in line and just do better. I don't believe that's how people get saved. I believe the fear of God, the Holy Ghost conviction has got to grip their heart. Amen. And it may be in different levels. As a matter of fact, I know it is in different levels. Some people feel like God just hangs them out over hell. Others just have a fear and a trepidation. But somewhere in line, there's got to be a fear of God that grips the heart and mind of the sinner. Amen. And it happened in this man's life. Something happened that fear gripped his mind. He said, "Dost not thou fear God?" And then he goes on to say there in verse number 40, "Seeing thou art in the same condemnation." You're going to die too. He's dying and you're going to die. That's what he's saying. We're dying, all right? But look at verse number 41. "And we indeed justly." Here's what he's saying. I wasn't framed. I'm guilty.
Right.
Amen. I heard a story one time said a king was touring a prison and a man came in, a man was there and he wanted an audience with the king, and all of them did, and all of them were saying, "You know, I'm framed. I'm not supposed to be in here. Please let me out." And one fellow just sat over there. The king finally said, "Do you not have anything to say?" He said, "No, sir, I'm guilty." And the king said, "Let that man out immediately before he contaminates this whole cell of innocent men." Amen. Because he admitted he is guilty. Well, here's this fellow. He says, "We indeed justly. We deserve to die for the crimes we've done." That's what he's saying. We indeed justly. We deserve what we're getting hanging on this cross. But he not only admitted his own guilt, but he recognized our Lord's guiltlessness. He acknowledged the guiltlessness of his Savior. He says, it goes on, "We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." Amen. He says, we're guilty. He's not guilty. This man is innocent. Somewhere in his mind, he realized this fella is the real thing. He's the real deal. Amen. He realizes Jesus is guiltless. Jesus is not dying because of anything he has done. Amen. He's dying for the sins of others. Then in verse number 42, he states that Jesus is Lord. He said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He acknowledges him as something more than just a man. He sees him as Lord because he knows he's going to be alive after death. He knows he's going to have a kingdom after death. He knows that somehow this man is going to move on and be something that he's promised. It's going to take place even though they kill him on the cross of Calvary. He's acknowledged that. Thank God. Amen. And that prompts our Lord in the next verse to say, "Today shalt thou be with me in paradise." That's the promise of salvation. Number two, I want you to notice the power of sound doctrine. The power of sound doctrine. God placed this account in His eternally preserved Word. This account of grace stands eternally on the pages of God's holy Word. It's not given to encourage people to be lazy. It's not given to encourage people just to wait and wait and wait. Living in security, living in presumption. You know, I'm gonna burn my candle down to the end. And when it's all said and done and it's about to be snuffed out, then I'll turn to Christ. That's not what that scripture is given for. Matter of fact, the people that try to use it for that way are being deceived of the devil or else just deceiving their own selves. Amen. Amen. It's not given to give them some presumption. It's not given them that they might be slothful and waiting around in some security. But it is given to encourage the faith of God's people. Don't give up on your loved ones. If they're still breathing, there's still hope. Amen. Amen. If they're still alive, there's still hope. And it's give us encouragement that even though they might be at death's door, though they might be coming down to the end, yet hopefully mercy will be somewhere standing by. Amen. Somewhere in the shadows, as the song says, maybe they'll find Jesus standing there when they come down to death's door like this man did. Amen. Again, I'm not trying to encourage us to laziness, but I'm trying to encourage us not to give up hope. And I believe that's what the Scripture is doing here, and why that it's listed in here in this account. Amen. There's still hope. Don't give up on sinners. Amen. Don't give up praying. Perhaps Christ will pull them out of the fire, saving their souls. Amen. Keep on praying. Keep on witnessing. Keep on believing. I believe that. Amen. Amen. But this story of salvation is very instructing. I mentioned to you in my opening before the sermon, I mentioned to you that I read about St. Patrick. I read just today, I didn't know this, I read it today, John Gill tells us about some of the false doctrine of Catholicism concerning this man. Catholicism claims they know what his name is. Matter of fact, they probably know where his house is, and if they can make money on it, they will. Amen. They claim they know what his name is. They claim that his name, let me find it here because I wrote it down from his notes. They say his name is Disma, D-I-S-M-A. And they reckon him as a martyr. Matter of fact, they have a holy day just for him. Guess when it is? March 25th. Just a little over a week from now. Amen. March, matter of fact, might be a week from now, I guess, right in there. No, a week and a day, right? Anyway, March 25th is their day that they pray to St. Disma. That it's supposed to be this man dying as a martyr. Can I say just a few things about that? First of all, we don't know his name. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us his name. He definitely wasn't dying for martyrhood. He's dying a thief. Amen. He wasn't dying for the faith. He died in the faith, thank God. Amen. He died believing on the Lord, so he died in faith, but he wasn't dying for the faith. He was not a martyr, and it wouldn't do you any good to pray to any martyrs anyhow. Amen. Wouldn't do you a bit of good to do that. But anyway, they have him in their catalog of saints. They fixed him the 25th of March, and so they go on to say that he was a martyr. Well, here's some other false doctrines that this text refutes. This text refutes sacramentalism, which they teach too, by the way. Here's a thief on the cross was not able to receive the wine or grape juice, not able to receive the bread of communion, not able to receive baptism, not able to receive church membership. Amen. Not able to receive all those things that the priests today say are sacramental, that you've got to have these in order to go to heaven. Here's a man Jesus said was going to paradise without any of that.
That's right.
Amen. And so he's refuting sacramentalism. Amen. Even refuting good works. Here, the doctrine or the dogma of purgatory is refuted. Jesus didn't say, a few days from now when you get out of purgatory, you'll get to see me in paradise. Jesus didn't say, you know, if your family can rummage up enough money and pay the priest to pray enough, long enough, keep the candles burning long enough, one of these days you'll be able to see me in paradise. He didn't say none of that. He said today, no purgatory. Amen. No purgatory. Today thou shalt but be with me in paradise. He's there. How do you get to heaven with all them sins, they might would say? Because that's what they say. You got to pay for your sins. They got to be purged. That's what purgatory. It's a purgatory. Purging those sins out of you. Well, his sins was washed away in the blood of the Lamb. That's how he got to heaven. That's the only way anybody ever gets to heaven. Is their sins washed away in the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So, no purgatory, no sacramentalism. Also, the teaching of universalism is refuted in this text. Amen. Because there's a whole crowd there needed salvation. Jesus didn't say, today shall ye, plural, be with me in paradise. He said, today shalt thou, singular. By the way, that's one good reason why we use the King James Bible. All the other Bibles say you and you, and you can be plural or you can be singular. Right. Ye is always plural. Thou is always singular. Amen. We got a perfect Bible. Amen. Explains it to us perfectly. And you say, but I can't understand that. Then you've got some problems. Amen. Amen. But the truth is, it's explained to us very simply. Thou individually shalt be with me in paradise. Jesus was saying, not the whole crowd, not everybody, because they're all not going to heaven. Most of them probably didn't go to heaven. But this one did. Amen. And then the third or another false doctrine that's refuted here is the notion of soul sleep. We've all heard that too. Well, they're laying in their grave and they're just waiting, twiddling their thumbs down in the grave while they're waiting for the trumpet to sound. Jesus said, no, you're going to be somewhere, wherever I am. That's where you're going to be. And it's not going to be way off down the road. It's not going to be after the trumpet sounds. It's going to be today. Today, thou shalt be with me in paradise. Even while his body's laying in a grave, being devoured by the worms, his soul, his spirit, is going to be somewhere in eternity. Amen. So it refutes. That's the power of sound doctrine. And then the last thing I want you to notice is the promise of the Savior. This is a thought that I've been dwelling on for a while. The promise of the Savior. This man dying on Calvary now is not trusting in the promise of a preacher. Amen. He's not trusting in the promise of some loved one that said, you know, you're saved. You remember when you made that profession. You remember when we prayed that prayer. You is not trusting in the promise of a preacher or a loved one or a Sunday school teacher or any good person. It is trusting in Jesus and Jesus only. He's trusting in the words of Jesus Christ. That's what he's trusting in. His hope is in nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. Amen. He's got his hope anchored entirely in Jesus. He's trusting in the words of the Savior. Amen. Amen. I want to point out one last thing about that, and then we're going to move on. Turn with me to Mark and Mark's account, Mark chapter number 15, and you'll read the account of Christ on Calvary and his expiration. I want you to look at it that way. All right. Mark chapter number 15, and we'll jump down to verse 37. Mark chapter 15, verse 37. Verse 37, read down through the chapter. He said, and Jesus cried with a loud voice. Underline that, loud voice. And gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over against him saw that he so cried out, and gave up the ghost, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and of Joseph and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. And now when the even was come, by the way, you know the Jewish day begins in the evening? All right. Now when even was come, behold, it was the preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath. By the way, that doesn't mean that it was the day before Saturday, because this was a high Sabbath. This was Passover. And it could fall, it always fell on the 14th, whatever that day of the 14th fell on their calendar, all right? And anyway, let me read on. Verse number 43. Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went in boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Look at this. Underline this phrase. And Pilate marveled that he were already dead. I wrote in the margin of my Bible, I wrote this some years ago. Why did Pilate marvel? Why was he surprised? He saw what all they'd put our Lord through. They'd ripped his flesh from his body. They beat him with their hands. They beat him with rods. Amen. They slapped him. They spit on him. They mocked him. They jerked the beard out of his face. They flogged him. All those things that they did to him. And then they nailed him to the cross. Why was Pilate surprised that he's dead already? But I underlined it. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead. And calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. By the way, those Romans they made sure he didn't just pass out. You know, some people say, well, he didn't really rise from the dead. He just swooned. He just went into a coma. And when they put him in that cold, dark tomb, that cold, dark tomb helped him to revive. I've said before, if that works for coma patients, why don't they put coma patients in a tomb somewhere? Because it don't work that way. But Jesus didn't just swoon. Jesus didn't just pass out. He was dead, and those Roman soldiers made sure of it. They were real good at making sure a man was dead, and we'll see that as we go on. But he certified, this centurion certified that he'd been dead. Verse number 45. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. And he bought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in the linen and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of the rock. and rolled a stone under the door of the sepulcher, and Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph beheld where he was laid. Now here's what I notice. Verse number 44 of this text, Mark chapter number 15, says Pilate marveled if he were dead already. Here's why he was surprised. Because crucifixion was not an immediate death. Crucifixion was a long, drawn-out process that sometimes took days. I read that men could live for days, languish for days, perhaps as much as 1 week, hanging on that cross, drying out, suffocating, dying bit by bit, hanging on that cross. Amen. And yet it looked like Jesus was already dead. Here's something that I know about Pilate. Apparently he recognized Jesus was not a weakling. Jesus was not some limp-wristed, sandal-wearing, hippie-haired fella. Amen. Jesus was not a weakling. He was a mighty man of valor. And Pilate knew that. Matter of fact, I believe that's why the Romans took such pleasure in beating him down. That's why they took so much pleasure on putting more weight on him on the cross, trying to give more of an exuberant spirit in their mind as they saw the power that was in that man. Pilate knew that he was not a strong man, or not a weak man. He knew that he was a strong man. And yet for him to have already expired on the cross, he thought it's amazing that he's died already. I didn't think he was that weak. But can I say to you that it was not out of weakness that he hung his head and died. Matter of fact, he didn't hang his head and die. He bowed his head. Amen. That's a will. That's a work of the will. He willed himself. He bowed his head. And he didn't whimper, just come out with a little whimper of a cry as he expired. No, he cried. Every one of them say he cried with a loud voice. Amen. They say that Bill O'Reilly in his book, Crucifying or the Killing of Christ, however it is he did it, he said that Christ could not have cried with a loud voice. He'd have been too weak. He'd have been too dry. I say that Bill O'Reilly's too stupid to believe it. Amen. I'll believe Jesus. I'll believe Jesus. The Bible says that he cried with a loud voice. He cried with a loud voice. Amen. He cried with a loud voice. He was not a weakling. He was not weakened down. Why he had to die? He could still to this day have been hanging on that cross if he had willed himself to do so. But he willed himself to die. He said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. Amen. And he gave up the ghost. And he died. That's what the Bible says. Amen. Now, one last one. You know, there's another gospel. The Gospel of John, chapter number 19. This is where I had 19 in my mind. John 19. Why did Jesus give up the ghost so suddenly? Well, some would say it was to fulfill Scripture, and I know that is true. Amen. We see it in John's account. He says it specifically. John's account of the crucifixion, John chapter 19, verse number 30. Verse number 30, and I'll read down through 37. When Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath was an high day, there you see all what I was talking about before, besought Pilate that their legs may be broken, that they might be taken away. And here's what would happen. They said most people died on the cross. Of course, most of them weren't nailed to the cross as Christ was. That nailing caused his blood to flow. Amen. Most of them were tied to the crosses. And even being tied on that cross, they would eventually struggle to stay upright in order to breathe. And then they would weaken down. And as they would weaken down, the fluids would gather in their body till eventually they would strangle to death. That's what had happened. They would smother to death in their own body fluids as they were hanging there on that cross. But this account says that this is the day before the Passover, this high day, and so they wanted to get them off of the cross, get rid of them, get them out of sight, get them out of the way so they didn't have to deal with them on those days, and so they would break their legs. While by breaking their legs, they can't push up. They can't get a breath. They can't hang on any longer. They can't work that. Their legs are broken. And so they come to break the legs of these men that they may be taken away. Look at verse 32. Then came the soldiers and break the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus, they saw that he was dead already. They break not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side. That was to make sure he was dead. Pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and this record is true. And he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled. A bone of him shall not be broken. Praise God. A bone of him shall not be broken. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Amen. So they broke the legs. They came and asked, can we break their legs? They broke the legs of the first. They broke the legs of the other. But when they came to Jesus, he was dead already. And they break not his legs. All was done so that the Bible could be fulfilled. Amen. That not one bone of our Lord was broken. Amen. And that's good. But I believe there's more to it. That's why I call this point the promise of the Savior. Why did Jesus have to die that day? Why couldn't he wait until the next day to die? Evening's coming, starting another day. Why couldn't he just hang on a few hours and it'd be another day? Why couldn't he? Because he made a promise. He made a promise. He didn't say tomorrow. Right. He didn't say down in the future. He said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Not only did he have to die that day, so did this thief. Perhaps this thief wasn't nailed. Perhaps he was tied as they regularly were. And so he had the opportunity perhaps to have hung on for days and lingered for days. But Jesus, knowing the end from the beginning, knew they were going to come and break his legs. By breaking his legs, he'd smother to death as well. And he would eventually succumb to death and would die that day before the evening was there. Before the new day, as we'd say, dawned or began in the Jewish calendar. Jesus made a promise, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. And he's going to see that man there that day. Amen. That's the promise of the Savior. Amen. Now think about this. He had a whole lot to do. Matter of fact, I wrote that in my notes. Jesus had a whole lot to do when he's hanging on the cross. Let me find that. He had a lot on his plate that day. He was satisfying the law's demands. He was fulfilling the Father's will. He is paying sin's debt for whosoever will. But even with all of this to do, Jesus was willing to speed things up just a little bit if it meant that he could keep a promise that he had made when he said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He's going to show up where he said he would, when he said he would. Amen. And thank God he didn't just say, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. He made a promise to be somewhere else 3 days later. And 3 days later he showed up where he said he'd be. Amen. And he made a promise to those women at the tomb. He said, go tell my disciples I'll meet them at Galilee. He told them where. He said, I'll be there. Thank God he was there where he said he'd be, when he'd say he'd be. Amen. You can bank on the promises of the Savior. Amen. And he made me and you a promise. And he said, if I go away, amen, if I go away and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Amen. He's gone. He's prepared. And he's coming again. Brother Ronnie Sutton says this a lot. I love to hear him say it. He said, Jesus came on time in the fullness of time. God sent forth the Son. He was born on time. He died on time. He got up on time. He went out on time. And he'll be back right on time. Amen. Jesus made a promise. Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. There's a hope of heaven. Maybe you're a sinner. Maybe you feel like you've come to the end. There's hope of heaven only in Jesus. He's made a promise. You can bank on his words. Let's stand to our feet. Heads bowed and eyes closed as they come with a song. I'm glad Jesus keeps his promises. Every promise in the book is mine, one song says, but every promise in the book comes true. Amen. Father, thank you that you keep your word. Not one of your words ever falls to the ground. Not one. All your promises are kept. Lord, you made a promise to a man on the cross. I want to thank you, Lord, you made a promise to me. You've made a promise to whosoever will. Lord, I pray you draw sinners to your side today. Help them to change their mind. Perhaps they've railed on you in the past. Perhaps they've been against you in the past. Perhaps they have hidden, claiming their own guiltlessness, hidden behind something. But Lord, help them today to change their mind about all that. Come clean with who they are, why they are, where they are. But Lord, help them to call on Jesus as their only hope. And Lord, I know you'll keep your promise. You'll move. If you've got to move stars, you'll move them. If you've got to move the world, you'll move it. If you've got to move time, you'll move it. You'll do what has to be done in order to keep your promise as you did on that cross. And Lord, I thank you that you do. I pray, Lord, you'd help some sinner come to Christ today. Help us saints, Lord, to quit being fearful. Why should we worry or fear or dread when problems unsolved seem to be? Lord, help us remember what Jesus said. We can take all of our burdens. We can cast them on Thee. Help us, Lord, to do that. And You get the glory. Work in this invitation time according to Thy will, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're going to sing. While we sing, if you need to come, would you come and obey the Lord?